I really appreciate the opportunity to be here this evening, and it was a pleasure to be able to fly here. I've always enjoyed coming here the last 2 years, and are thankful for what God is doing in the Baptist Friends meeting. Before I get into the message, I just wanted to share with you, Pastor Turner asked me to share with you what's going on with Baptist Friends here in Canada, as well as around the world. Well, Baptist Friends was started in Powell, Tennessee, at the Temple Baptist Church, led by Pastor Sexton. And when I was a student, he emphasized three things: truth, friendship, and world evangelism. And we see that all the way through the Bible. God says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He says, "You are my friends if you do whatsoever I have commanded you." And he says, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And so I really saw that and got a burden for that when I was in college. I did not know when I was a student at Crown College that we would be working in Canada. And so after Bible college, I ended up in England for a short amount of time, and I met my wife in North Bay, Ontario, when I was with a traveling group from Crown College, and God later led me to move here. We got married, and then I took the church near North Baptist Church in North Bay, Ontario, and the Lord put on my heart to start a Baptist Friends Canada in North Bay. Now, this year will be our 7th year in North Bay. So we started it 7 years ago in just a couple of weeks. And we started really small. We didn't even have a building at the time. And so we rented a community center and a library, excuse me. And we had 26 people there. And we had a Crown College singing group come through and they sang. It was a girls' trio. And we preached, and it was only about 2 hours long, and that was it. And we had a couple of pastors, two or three pastors come in. There were about five, including myself. We took a picture, and that was it. That was the first year for Baptist Friends. And we made a lot of mistakes, and we learned along the way. The next year, the Lord provided a church building for us. So we moved into that, and we've grown over the last 7 years, and we praise God for what He's doing. Last year, we were able to start this one out here, and Pastor Turner spoke to me about it, and we talked about it. We began praying together. We got to know each other, and I really appreciate his friendship. And it's good to have people who are like-minded to see God's work go forward. And we were able to start this here last year. And so our goal with this is to really, we're not trying to overstep our bounds as far as usurping the authority of the local church in each community. This is not a denomination. This is just a truth, friendship, and world evangelism. And it is a conference to encourage people to go out and do God's work and help their pastor in their community reach people with the gospel. And so we have one, our annual meetings in North Bay. We have one here in the greater Vancouver area, here in Burnaby. And then we also are starting this year, as things die down with COVID-19, we're going to be starting a Baptist Friends Quebec. And so we want to be in every province and in every territory, in every region, representing all the provinces and all the territories. So this is a great prayer request. I want to ask you to pray that we're able to do this. And I want you to pray. We know that there are restrictions in place right now in Quebec. We know that right now we're unable to do that. We've had to postpone that meeting a couple of times. But a specific prayer request for Baptist Friends Quebec is to pray that things open up even more so that perhaps by the end of September or October, we're able to have that regional meeting as well. I want to thank Pastor Turner and his wife and Anchor Baptist Church for the encouragement that you've been to our church. And it's so exciting to see. We were praying about this tract distribution in North Bay, and this was when the COVID-19 first came out. I was sitting in my office, and I'm a person that likes to get out. And so I'm there and sort of locked down, and I'm thinking and praying, what would God have us do? We can't really knock on doors at this time. We can't do a lot. What can we do? And the Lord put on our hearts to mail out gospel literature. And so we've been able to cover 52,000 homes in North Bay. And so we've reached every home in our city. Now we're going to Greater Sudbury, where we plan on planting a church. And then we see all the tracts that have been out here. And I want to encourage you, if you're a pastor watching, you don't have to partner with us, I guess. You can just do it in your community and reach people there. And I want to encourage you in that way. All right, if you take God's word with me, please, and go with me to the book of 2 Corinthians. The book of 2 Corinthians and chapter 3. Second Corinthians chapter 3. And we'll begin reading in verse 1. The Word of God reads, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves, or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." Let's go to God in a word of prayer. Our Lord, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it is holy, it is pure, it is righteous. We are thankful that You've allowed us to be here and to host this Baptist Friends Online. You knew everything that was going to take place this year, as was said earlier. And so we ask You, we depend upon You. There is nothing in and of ourselves that is able to please You in and of ourselves. Lord, we need Your grace. We need Your help. And so we know that Satan does not like this meeting. We know that Satan would love to distract hearts. We pray for those that are watching that are lost. And we pray Your Holy Spirit would get their attention. And we pray for those that are saved, maybe pastors who are discouraged, that You would encourage them. And maybe there's a young person or someone who's watching who knows they need to follow God and be more submitted to Him. Help them to die to self and speak to them to be a laborer in Your service. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text verse is found in verse 5. It says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." I want you to notice that word sufficiency is mentioned a couple of times in verse 5. Now, in this book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you find out that Paul is working with a church who's very carnal. And many times we can be that way. We can live after the flesh. We can walk after the flesh, do things that please ourselves instead of please God. We know that we have three enemies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. 1 John 2:15 says, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever." I want to be that one that does the will of God. And in this book of 1 and 2 Corinthians, he's writing this letter to the church in Corinth. And he's dealing with many problems, but yet he encourages them along the way. In chapter 2, he deals with the sincerity of his preaching. Some people doubted the sincerity of Paul's preaching, but he was a sincere preacher. In chapter 2, he deals with the law and the gospel. And then you get to chapter 3, and he is talking about his ministry. He is talking about how God used him in the ministry and how that nothing is able to be done without the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that sure fits along with our theme that God is enough. You see, we don't need us in ministry. We need God. We are not indispensable in God's work. God is all sufficient. And he says here very simply, and I just want to give you a simple message this evening. He says, not that we, speaking of the church, he's speaking of the church in Corinth. He's speaking to a local church like the Anchor Baptist Church or the Near North Baptist Church in North Bay, Ontario. And he's saying, not that we are sufficient of ourselves in the local church to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. So I want to ask you a little question. The question is this: who is sufficient? Who is sufficient? Now, I didn't know exactly what the word sufficient was. I thought I knew, but I looked up the definition. The definition of sufficient means several things. First of all, it means able to provide, able to be provided for. So if you're sufficient, you can provide. Here's another definition of the word sufficient. You're competent. That means you can get things done. You're able to finish the job. It actually means the word enough. It literally means when it says here, not that we are enough of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. In other words, all we need is God and He is enough. When we think of the word sufficient, the word also means adequate. He fulfills the need. Just exactly. He's not less than the need. He meets the need every single time. So I want to ask you a simple question, and maybe you already know the answer. The answer is, the question is, who is sufficient? Now, when I was in Bible college at Crown College, I graduated, and in my last year, the fall term, they had an opportunity. They said, would you like to go to England for a semester? We have a Crown College UK, and it was a semester abroad, and I didn't know anything. And as you can tell with my accent, it's much more fancy than it used to be, but I have a bit of a twang. And so I left the Bible Belt of East Tennessee and boarded an airplane for, I think, the second time in my life and flew over to England. And I was there for 4 months, and it was life-changing. God really changed my life. And I was single at the time, and as I finished that term, then I went back to Crown College in the spring, and I graduated in May. And there was an opportunity for me to travel as an evangelist, and so I raised enough support for a year to go back to England after I graduated with my undergraduate degree at Crown College. And so while I was traveling, I got there, and it was a big learning curve. They speak English there, the proper English, but it was far different than what I was used to. They drove on the wrong side of the road, or the right side of the road, depending on which side you're looking at. And I had to learn how to drive the standard and on the left side of the road. I didn't learn how to drive standard in North America. I had to learn in England. And so I'm stalling the car in cities with 2 million people. And you get lost driving to churches. And I didn't have a map with me. That's one thing I learned. You should learn right off the bat, take a map or take a GPS, one of the two. And one of the big things I learned was I was sent down to a little community church. And this little community church had about 5 people. And I thought, they don't have a building. They don't even have a pastor. There was a woman there. She's gone home to heaven. And she was from Northern Ireland. And this woman played the organ. And she played. She played pretty slow. And there was no pastor. Her husband used to be the pastor. And there was a man who was an elder or leader of that church. He was very quiet. He didn't say much. There was a couple of other ladies. And after I went the first Sunday and I preached, and I thought, well, it's a great opportunity. I'll go and preach and tell them everything I know. So I went and I preached as a young man, thinking I had a great sermon to preach. Finished, I thought, well, probably went up pretty good. Got on the train, went back, and about a week later, I sat down with the man I helped, and he was over all the work in England, and he said to me, I have a letter in my hand. I said, what's that? It was a letter from that elder and that deacon. And he read to me all the things I said in my sermon that was not in the Bible. And it wasn't something that I intended to do. I intended to say everything in the Bible. I was taught right. I just was using illustrations that I should not use, and there were some misunderstandings as well, but I didn't speak clear enough. And I learned that first week I was there. And the next week, I had to go back to that same church. And I had to go back for an entire year to that church. Imagine how I felt as I went back. The first month I was there, the first 4 weeks, I determined I was going to quit. And so I was out visiting. I was supposed to be knocking on doors, and I decided I'm not going to knock on doors. I'm going to go to the mall. So I walked around the mall for 2 hours, and I walked around the mall thinking and praying, should I stay here or should I go? Should I stay here or should I go? I can't do this. I can't do all of these things that they require of me. And so I thought before I got on the train and went back home, what could I need to go visiting, because I'd be lying if I said I didn't. So I visited one person. When I visited that man, he said things when I visited him about the need in that country. He was lost, and I tried to persuade him to be saved. And I was so burdened for him to be saved. And then I got on the train and went home, and I had pretty much determined on that train ride home, I'm going home, I'm not going to stay. And so a man named James Zinker picked me up at the train station, and he said to me, what's wrong? He could tell something was wrong. And I said, and I told him what was going on. I just can't do all this. I'm not adequate. I'm not competent. I can't fulfill all these things you're asking me to do. He said, something very simple, very practical. He said, my wife made something for you to eat. So go in there and eat. You probably haven't eaten much. And then go to bed and get some rest. And when you get up, go on your jog like you normally go on your jog. And while you're jogging, think about what God could do. And I think about this verse. And I want to ask you the question, who is sufficient? Who's sufficient? So let's ask three people in the Bible who is sufficient. The first person is Moses. So let's go to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3. We know Moses was one of the greatest leaders in the Old Testament. But Moses was very insufficient. He was inadequate. He was incompetent. In Exodus chapter 3, the Bible says in verse 1, now Moses kept the flock of Jethro his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses, and he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows, and am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them out of that land into a land large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place where of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, certainly I will be with thee. And this shall be a token with thee, unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Before this passage, Moses had killed a man. Moses buried him in the sand. He's like us many times. We know we need to serve God. We know we need to follow God. But there's some things in our past we need to get right with God. And he thought he could cover his sin and bury it in the sand. And God revealed to him that no, God still knows everything. And he ran from God, and he was in the wilderness 40 years. And in the very place, in a very obscure place, with a very incompetent person, Moses, this man is out there as a murderer, keeping, tending sheep, and he sees a burning bush, and the bush was not consumed. And God speaks to him and says, Moses. And he begins to tell him, I've seen the affliction of the people. He says, I want you to go to Pharaoh, the most powerful man in the world, Pharaoh. I want you to go to him, and I want you to tell him to let my people go. And the first thing that Moses said to the Lord is the same thing we say many times. Who am I? He knew himself. He knew himself. He knew what he had done in the past. He knew God found him right where he was, out in the middle of the wilderness. When you think that God doesn't know where you are, God knows exactly where you are. He knows all your faults. He knows all your failures. And we see, if we ask, who is sufficient to Moses, we're going to see something about Moses. What are we going to see? We're going to see God's power and God's presence. You see, Moses gave an excuse. He said, who am I? And God says, I'll tell you who I am. I'm the God of power, and I am the God of presence. My presence will go with you. He said, certainly I will be with thee. When I was in Bible college at Crown College, Pastor Sexton said, we can always know that Moses could not face Pharaoh unless he knew that the Lord was with him. I think that's very interesting. And God never tells us that he's going to kill our Pharaohs. He just goes with us to face all of our Pharaohs. And maybe you're a person who's a Christian and you think, I could witness to that person. I could speak to that person. I could tell others about Christ. I could even donate to help tracts be mailed out in my local church, in my community. I could call a friend and witness to them. I could pray with someone on the phone. I could take that extra step. And you look at all your faults and you look at all your incompetence and your inadequacy and you focus on that instead of looking to the Lord. And God says, instead of looking to yourself, instead of looking to your insufficiency, remember what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3. It says there, we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Who is sufficient? Well, when we see Moses, we see a man who's very insignificant and incompetent, but we see God's power and God's presence. Well, after this story, Moses goes to Pharaoh. And remember, Pharaoh hardened his heart over and over and over. There were 10 plagues. Then he led the children of Israel out. And you remember, you get to Exodus chapter 14. And the Bible says there was a place there called Pi-hahiroth. And Pi-hahiroth means the place of freedom. And he goes there and the people begin to complain because you have the Red Sea in front of them. Moses, Pharaoh's army behind them. And the people are complaining, it's better if we'd have never left Egypt. And then Moses says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And he had a rod in his hand. It was not Moses' rod, it was God's rod, which represented God's power. So God says earlier, I'll be with you. And then he gave him a rod to prove his power. And the power wasn't in the rod. The power was in God himself. It was just a representation. It was just a picture, a symbol. And so he took that rod and put it in the water, and the waters parted. And the people walked across on dry ground. And when Pharaoh's army came in, the waters crashed on them to prove that God can take one insignificant man with so many sins and so many faults out of the middle of an obscure place in the middle of a desert, show him that God is enough, and show him his presence, and show him his power. You know what the Bible says in the New Testament? God says, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. And he also says in Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk wherein is with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Holy Ghost. He lives inside of us. Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if you say, I'm incompetent, I can't serve God, I am insufficient, remember, God is enough, and God says, I am with you. Here's the second person we need to ask in the Bible, who is sufficient? Let's ask Paul, who is sufficient. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Who is adequate? Who is able? Who is competent? Found out with Moses, we have God's power and God's presence when we are incompetent. We look at Paul. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says in verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Mark that expression, if you would. When I am weak, then I am strong. And I want to say I am weak all the time. When I think I am strong, I'm still weak. I am incompetent. I am inadequate. I'm not able to serve the Lord. You know, there are many ideas that people have, even in churches and in Christianity, especially in the Western world today, about who is sufficient. We seem to think that the talented person is sufficient. You know, if you can sing, or if you can play an instrument, or if you can preach, or you can speak, you're competent and you're able, you're sufficient. But that's not what the Bible says. Some people think if you're organized, maybe you're not that talented, but you can sort of organize things and scheme things through. But we found out with COVID-19, there is no plan except God's plan. Some people think, well, if I can just socialize with people. But we know how that works right now, don't we? And some people think, well, if I can just network, I can network with other churches and I can network with other Christians and I can work on networking and therefore we can be sufficient through that. Some people think I can just work. I can work very hard and overwork myself and work my fingers to the bone and I'll be competent, I'll be sufficient. Some people think I can be pragmatic and I can, the end justifies the mean. Anything to get results and anything to get numbers, I'll do that and that is sufficient. But here's what the Bible says. Our sufficiency is of God. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said, lest he should be exalted above measure in verse 7, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. And I want to say, I have a thorn in the flesh. You have a thorn in the flesh. I don't know what your thorn in the flesh is. But Paul had a thorn in the flesh. And notice the Bible says it was a gift. It wasn't a hindrance. It was a gift. Now, how do you view your thorn? How do you view your incompetence? How do you view that thing that seemingly comes to you and is the messenger of Satan to buffet you? I want you to know the very thing that is the messenger of Satan is also the very gift of God. The Bible says here, who's sufficient? If you were to ask Paul who is sufficient, he would say, we have much weakness, but God has all strength. He says, I am weak. God is strong. I want you to know you are weak. You cannot witness. But God can witness through you. You cannot preach, but God can call you to preach and God can enable you to preach. You can't open your mouth and witness to your friends and talk to your friends, but God can give you the words. You may not have enough provision to mail tracts somewhere, but I guarantee you one thing, if you truly believe God and you trust Him for the provision, God will provide all your need. God can do everything. He can do all things. We have a great weakness, but we also have God's strength. Here's the third person I want us to look at. When we see Moses, we see God's power and God's presence. When we see Paul, we see our weakness and God's strength. Now let's look at David. Go with me to 1 Samuel 16. 1 Samuel 16. Remember, who is sufficient? First Samuel 16, you have a little young man, David. He has many brothers. And he's going to be anointed king over Israel. 1 Samuel 16. And so the Bible says in verse 4, and Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and he called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come, and he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. And the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on the on his countenance, nor on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. And so, here's what happens. He goes through all the sons, and God's not anointed any of them. God has not planned for any of them to be anointed king. They all look good. They all look strong. They all look very competent. And then, notice what the Bible says in verse 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? He said, do you have any more sons? Do you have anybody else? And he says, Samuel said unto Jesse in verse 11, send and fetch him. We will not sit down till he cometh hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So imagine all those brothers who were competent, had all the muscles you can imagine, had all the looks, had all the ability, and the incompetent brother was the one that they chose. A chapter later, you find out that this young man takes five smooth stones and goes to face a man that all Israel feared and the king feared. And he said, I won't take the king's armor. It's not proven, but I know what is. And you go to 1 Samuel 17 and verse 46. Goliath, he said in verse 43, the Philistine said, am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And then notice what David said in verse 45. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord God of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied this day. Will the Lord deliver thee in my hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee and give thee the carcass of the host of the Philistines this day, and the fowls of the air, and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." He wasn't a bit afraid. He knew that God was with him. He was incompetent. He was ruddy. He was young. He was unable. But there was a God who was all-sufficient. God used him greatly. David was not without his faults, as we know. But he was a man after God's own heart, and God used him to be the most godly king over the nation of Israel. And we asked David this question, like we asked the other characters in God's Word: who is sufficient? Who is sufficient? And David will say, "We are insignificant, but God has placed us right where He has us." Here's the last person I want to ask. Let's ask Jesus. Why don't we ask Jesus? Let's go right to the heart of the matter. We see Moses. We know that we are incompetent and insufficient. We see God's power and God's presence. We see Paul. We see our weakness and God's strength. We see David. We see our insignificance and God's placement. He places us right where He has us. And then when we see Jesus, we see our sin and a great Savior. Let's go to Luke 23. Luke 23 and verse 34. Jesus is on the cross here, and we'll look at verse 33. The Bible says, "And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots." In John 19:30, Jesus said, "It is finished." And when we ask the question, who is sufficient? Jesus gives us the answer. We are all great sinners, but Jesus is a great Savior. And He says here, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Did you know I cannot forgive myself? The church cannot forgive me. Me doing good works can't help me. Me trusting in a pastor can't help me. Me turning over a new leaf, that can't help me. Me trying to help and give to charity, that's not going to help me. There's only one thing that will help. That is Jesus Christ. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." A little later, He dies. He's put in the grave. And 3 days later, He arose bodily from the grave. A few days after that, He ascended up into heaven. The Bible says He's seated at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, and He ever lives to make intercession for us. And Jesus is praying for you. Jesus is praying for me today. And our Heavenly Father completed the task, you see, because He is sufficient. He is competent. We are insufficient. Now I want to ask you a question. I want to answer the question. Who is sufficient? Let's go back to our text. And we'll see what the text says in 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." The answer is we are not sufficient, but God is. And that's that simple. And I remember that day when I said, "I think I'm going to quit. I think I'm going to go home." And I remember the last thing James Zinker said to me. Think about what God could do.